Well, I'd like to put forward a bit of a radical proposition. I think when you think about a series talking about following Jesus, you probably think of it with a sense of foreboding, perhaps. Maybe a sense that you're going to be called to do your duty as you follow Jesus in various ways. But what I'd like to do tonight is put it to you that you should be excited about following Jesus, and that this series has potential to get you excited about following Jesus. It starts off talking about empowerment. If you listened to Chris's sermon last week, what he was talking about was the miraculous. And not the miraculous in terms of seeing supernatural healings or miracles that people would normally think of as miracles, although he certainly allowed that possibility to happen. But he talked primarily about the miracle of love, us being empowered by the Spirit to love one another. How fantastic that is. What I'd like to do tonight is talk about getting excited about the freedom that we have in Jesus, but even looking further ahead, you know, the idea of following with commitment, that you have something that you want to be committed to, should in a sense be exciting. It should be exciting that you have something that you're so committed to that you want to tell others about it. That you want to say, I'm so excited about following Jesus that I want you to help. I want to help you follow him too. And finally, be excited about the fact that there will be prayer underlying what you do as you follow Jesus. So bear with me, because I want to talk tonight about why it should be exciting that we have freedom in Jesus. And in a sense, I want to give us some thoughts about the passage, but I want to try and capture a sense of how we can become excited about Jesus in a way that might rekindle some of that sense of our discipleship that we might have had in times past. So what I want to do is talk very briefly about this passage in Galatians 3 that you might, at the end of it in particular, that we might have heard of before. But then I want to talk about putting that into practice with examples from Paul's ministry, particularly about Jews and Gentiles. And then I want to talk about finding how we can become excited about our freedom. Okay, Galatians 3 is an interesting passage. It's fair to say that Paul is excited about what he has to say. We may read it and think it's a little bit boring. It's talking about the law and Jesus and what the place of the law and guardianship and all this sort of stuff. But it starts off with verse 1 that says, "You foolish Galatians, you foolish Galatians, how you've been led astray." So Paul is actually very passionate in his argument about what he wants them to do. And he's trying to actually give them a sense of the fact that they've given up their freedom, that they have all this freedom in Jesus, and they've turned around and given it up by trying to obey the law again. And he spends the whole chapter, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, to talk about why that's a really bad idea. Why it's a really bad idea to take all this freedom that we have in Jesus and throw it away and put yourself back under the law. But he finishes with this fairly famous passage that you've probably heard of before, and I'll read it out. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There's quite a lot of evidence that this passage was probably lifted from a baptismal rite. So you can imagine that what Paul is doing is he's reminding his readers of when they were baptized. And he's saying back to, I think he's giving them a sense of, you know what? Think to the time when you were baptized. Think about that time when you were excited about your new faith in Jesus, when you turned away from the old world and you were putting on Jesus. What an exciting time it was. And what happened at that time is that you were putting on the new and putting off the old. You're putting on Jesus, this second line there says, "You've clothed yourself in Christ Jesus, like putting Jesus on like a coat or a blanket or something. You've put this on, you've put on a new life in Jesus. And then he talks about the things that you've put aside. It's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You've got a new identity. You no longer consider yourselves Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female. All you have as your identity now is a new identity that you have in Christ Jesus. And he's telling them to go back and think about that and how they now go forward in terms of their discipleship. And I think the thing that he's most excited about is capturing that sense of newness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. He's trying to remind them of that sense that relationship with Jesus makes you a new you, makes you a new person, a new creation, and it's full of potential to do new and wonderful things. So the thing I think I'd like us to think about tonight is to remember our baptism or baptisms that we've seen and try and recapture that sense of newness. We've had some wonderful baptisms here over the years. We've had people being baptized in the pool. We've had people confirmed and reading out their statements of faith that says, this is what I found about Jesus. This is what I want to do with my life. And those are really encouraging for those of us who've been Christians for quite a long time, and to see that new faith and see that enthusiasm and see that fresh wonder about the potential of the life in Christ and join in. So I think the first thing I wanted to say is let's be excited about our baptism and remember it as part of our faith. And in particular, it's an invitation to freedom. It's an invitation to live a new life, a free life, by putting off the old things and putting on our identity in Christ. The thing is, I think there's a really good practical example from Paul's life, particularly around Jews and Gentiles. So the first line of it says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And I think the good thing about the New Testament, and Paul's writing in particular, is that we get to see him close up dealing with the idea of Jews and Gentiles. And there's a particular dynamic, I think when with all of these things, there's a sense of the two sides have a bit of tension to them. So think about Jews and Gentiles at the time. If you're a Jew, you're very tempted to think that you know it all, because this gospel has come out of Jewish tradition, it's come out of Scripture. Paul was a Jew, he knew a lot about Jewish things. It's very easy for the Jews in this early church to start thinking, I know all of this stuff. I've got all this rich tradition. I've got all this wonderful Old Testament stuff that I know about. I've learnt about it from my youth. I'm pretty well set up to deal with this new thing, Christianity. And if you're a Gentile, you probably see the flip side of that. You think, oh, I'm the new person around here. I don't really know what's going on. When they quote Isaiah, who's that? I don't know. I don't really know what's going on. I better defer to those who know better than I do about this new faith that I've suddenly tumbled on. And I think Paul is saying, when he's saying there's neither Jew nor Gentile, he's saying you've actually got to put all that thinking behind you. We're not Jew and Gentile anymore. We're one in Christ. So how do you do that? How do you come into this new faith and put aside this tension between the Jews and the Gentiles? And I think there's a great sense in this story about trading your status for freedom. So your status as a Jew or your status as a Gentile, you've got to trade that in and replace it with the freedom that we have in Jesus. Paul had to deal with this himself. If you look at Philippians 3, he is a Jew who has all the credentials. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In Philippians 3, he's saying, if you want the perfect Jew, I'm it. I'm the one who's been brought up. I have all the learning. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've done all the right things. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I was zealous. I was committed, energetic. If you want anything about the perfect Jew, here I am. And what does he do with that? In the very next sentence, he says, but whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All that Jewishness, all that advantage that he might have from knowing the scriptures and having a relationship with God and all those other things, he's saying, none of that counts now that Jesus is on the scene. Paul had it all, but he had to learn how to give it up. And he gave it up because he wanted the power of Jesus in his life, not the power of the Jewish law. He wanted to grab hold of Jesus, grab hold of the freedom and the power that comes in Jesus, rather than trade on that status of being a Jew. And if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't given up all that Jewish advantage, he wouldn't see the power of Christ at work in his life. So he does that deliberately. The interesting thing is that this example coming in Philippians 3 follows Philippians 2. And Philippians 2, if you don't know it, go and read it. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage that talks about Jesus giving up his status as God. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus gave up his God status in order that the power of God might be at work in his death and his resurrection. And Paul is just doing the same thing. He's giving up his Jew status so that the power of God might be at work in his ministry. So if you're a Jew, you have to trade your status as a Jew for the freedom that comes from grabbing hold of the power of Jesus in your life. But Paul, as well as being somebody who gave up his Jewishness, was the great champion of the Gentiles. And he was encouraging them to take their rightful place in the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He's picturing a building that's built up of God's people. And God's people is now not just the Jews, the people who'd been Jews, but the Gentiles who were foreigners, who were strangers, but have now been called to become part of the household. And the thing is that that building wouldn't be complete, and that building wouldn't be a holy temple in the Lord if the Gentiles weren't part of it in equal measure. So he's telling them, although you are strangers, although you are foreigners, although you are cut off from God, now it's really, really important that you become part of the church together with all the rest of us. Otherwise, we won't be this holy temple to the Lord. They're trading their status as outsiders to recognize that they have a place in the kingdom, a place with God, a place that, if they don't take it up, means that the kingdom of God won't be as it should be. So this, in both cases, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, there's this required change of thinking. You have to trade in your status as Jew or Gentile to adopt the freedom that God gives you. In different ways, but definitely setting aside the old to discover your freedom in the new. Well, what about us? I'd have to say that we're probably not so worried these days about whether we're a Jew or Gentile. I do know a few Jewish people of various extractions, but it's not part of my daily sort of identity question about, you know, whether I'm a Jew or Gentile and how that's going to work in the kingdom. But I do think we're worried about the other two. We're probably not actually worried about whether we're slave or free, because slavery is, you know, not something we think about. But we do worry about power and influence. And we do worry about where we sit in regard to, our ability to be powerful or to be influential in the world. And sometimes we think we have all we need. We look at a task and go, yep, I got that nailed, I've got the skills, or I've got the money, or I've got the authority I need in order to do something. I'm really happy that I can, it's something I can manage. And in that case, I think the challenge is for us as people who feel that they're capable is sometimes to go, well, actually, if you want to discover the power of God to do something, then stop relying on your own skills and your own abilities and take hold of the power of God to do something. And that turning around and not relying on yourself, but relying on God to do something is where the freedom comes from, taking hold of the power of God. But I think more often, perhaps, most of us feel that we lack that power or we lack that influence that we need in order to do things. Maybe we do this as individuals. Maybe we think, I'm too young, don't have enough money, I'm still trying to work out how on earth I'd ever afford a house, how I'm going to get that next promotion, how I'm going to do whatever it is that I'm going to do. I'm not influential enough, I don't have enough followers on Instagram or whatever it is that I'm looking at, how can I be better at that than everybody else? And I think some of those things are challenges in the way that we think about how we can accomplish what we want to accomplish in the world. And as a church, absolutely, I think we feel this all the time. As a small church in the backwaters of Australia, in a very small place in the world where we're thinking about ourselves and our influence on the rest of the world, we often think of ourselves as small and insignificant and not influential enough, not powerful enough to do the things, the mission that God is calling us to do. What do we do if we're going to be followers of Jesus in freedom? We have to trade that status in as people who are powerless and not influential enough and grab hold of the fact that God's got a place for us in the plan in the kingdom. That God's got something in mind that doesn't depend on our power, that doesn't depend on our influence. We have to set aside our status as people who feel powerless and take hold of the power of God to put us in the right place and do what it is that God wants to accomplish. And the second one here is that there's no male and female. And again, I think we can relate to this really well. As men, it's very easy to rely on our status and privilege in the world. I think it's absolutely tragic that the church has been such a patriarchal institution over centuries and centuries and centuries and remains so today. And it's very easy as a middle-aged white male to actually think, yep, I can use that status in order to get things done, and if I maintain that status, it will enable me to do things that I want to do in the world. And the challenge for me and others like me is to realise that that is not the path of freedom. That status that I have as a privileged male in the world is not the way that we're going to accomplish the power of God to do things in the world. So there's an invitation to give up that status and go, I'm not going to rely on that. It may be there and may be something that God uses, but that's not the thing that's going to accomplish the mission of God. That's not the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. The essence of what it means to follow Jesus is to find out what God is doing and take hold of the power of Jesus, the power of the resurrection, and ride that to wherever God is taking us. And on the flip side of this, there's women who often find themselves on the losing end, both in the church and in society. And there's a great sense in which it's discouraging, and it's hard to be a woman and work out how is it that I can cope with all these things? How is it that I can be on the losing side again and again? How can I be part of a church where we seem to get devalued a lot of the time? How can I be part of society when things seem set out against us? And I think the challenge of this passage is to say freedom lies in putting aside that status as the underdog to actually work out where is your place in the world that God has called us to, because it's a place where men and women together work and build the house of the kingdom of God. And there's a challenge, and it's a difficult challenge, to give up that status and grab hold of what it means to be men and women together without distinction. Now let me be clear, I'm not saying that this is an instruction to be passive and to take what the patriarchy tells you, absolutely not. You should not sit back and go, let's just do what we're told as good people. That's not what I'm saying. But I think the challenge is to say that the vision that God has in place, and it's a vision of God, not a vision of men, to that being part together of the church involves men and women coming together without distinction and being the church that will build a temple of glory to God. And I think that's a challenge that we have to rise to and find what it is that God is leading us to make that a reality. So if we can put aside those things, if we can think of ourselves as neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but take hold of our identity in Jesus, there's a lot of excitement in freedom that we have in following Jesus. It's a freedom to lay aside those things that we either think work to our advantage or think work to our disadvantage, and find a new freedom that doesn't depend on ourselves thinking about that, but depends on us taking hold of the power of Jesus and the power of God at work in the world, and seeing ourselves as being included in the kingdom of God in a way that will build a new and fantastic thing that will give glory to God forever.